evening, we are going to be looking in our Bibles in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we will read the first seven verses. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come now. We just thank you for this opportunity and this freedom that we have to be able to come and just preach from your word and hear your word taught. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless each one of us that are here. And I pray that you'll bless this word as it goes forward. I pray that you'll be with all the members that were not able to make it. Just be with them. And give them wisdom and direction, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll be with our pastor, protect him physically and spiritually, and just bless him this week. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I've entitled this message, Let Thine Heart Keep My Commandments, or also Back to the Basics. And now, I do not believe that there's fundamentals of Scripture, and so I do make that disclaimer. All Scripture is equally important. However, Solomon, being the wisest man, he did start somewhere as he was teaching his son the Word of God. And these, in the book of Proverbs, he's teaching these basic truths on essentially keeping the Word of God in your life, keeping it first in your life, and letting that be the priority. And that's going to set yourself up for spiritual success throughout life. And so I wanted to revisit these passages and to go over some very simple truths that have life-changing benefits to them. And they are applicable at any age and stage in life. And I think this will definitely be a blessing as to you as it has been to me. So I want to just go over some contextual points. Who's writing this book and what's it about? And you know, again, Proverbs has many different maxims and virtues and vices, and its structure is somewhat, it appears somewhat disorganized at first. But when you understand the context and where Solomon's coming from, it can help make more sense to his flow. So first off, a few contextual points before we jump in. Solomon. He is the one who wrote this. So you look at Proverbs 1:1 on the next page. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now, Solomon, his name means peace or peaceful. And it tells us there he was the son of King David. Now, who was Solomon's mother? Well, that was Bathsheba. And so there is quite the story there. And so Solomon, he is the son of King David, and King David went into sin and committed adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife. And we know that King David had Bathsheba's wife Uriah put in the front line of battle and essentially had him murdered and then continued in adultery with her. And so David, Solomon's father David, he was the king of Israel, but he was a murderer and he was an adulterer. And so was his mother. And so that's Solomon's beginnings. Now the Lord, he chose Solomon to sit upon the throne of Israel after David, his father, passed. Now, pastor's been going through 1 Kings and going through Solomon as he took over the throne and began to build the temple. And so we do have some context there, and we'll be looking back through there. Now, David, he had many sons, but God chose him. Now, who were Solomon's brothers? Well, notably, he had Absalom, who led a rebellion against his own father and was ultimately slain. And then when David was old in age and he was on his deathbed, his brother Adonijah tried to steal the throne over Solomon, although the Lord, the prophets, David were all very clear that Solomon was to take the throne. Adonijah tried to take it. And so Solomon's two brothers there were certainly characters that we've learned about. Now, a quick point of application here. We see Solomon and the type of family he came from. His father was a murderer. His mother, both of his parents were adulterers. His brothers were complete rebels, and the Lord still used him. And it's a simple, and we see it all throughout Scripture, that the Lord uses, there's no perfect candidate. There's no, these are the minimum qualifications. Well, there are minimum qualifications used by the Lord, salvation and a willing heart. But there's no, this is the perfect candidate that you need to be used by the Lord. And so we see that Solomon was used by the Lord greatly despite his background. As well for Solomon, the Lord chose him to build the temple. And this was a major construction project that Pastor has been going through on Wednesdays, and we're familiar with that. Now, notably, I want to look at 1 Kings. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3. And Pastor's gone over this, but I just wanted to review. One more notable thing about Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3. And let's look at, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And it says, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." Solomon is talking about himself as the new king of Israel. And verse 9 says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And so the Lord asked Solomon, he would grant him anything he wanted. And this is what Solomon asked for, an understanding heart to judge thy people. In verse 10 it says, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but hast asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words." And so we see here Solomon, the Lord gives him, grants him anything he would want early on in his kingship, and he asks for understanding to discern the things of life. And so we see that he was seeking understanding and wisdom before health and riches. And he sets an excellent example for us, and this is a point of application. He had his priorities straight. His spiritual priorities were first in his life, and the other things came after that. The Lord gave him the understanding, and likewise, the Lord has given us his word, which is full of wisdom and understanding, and it's freely available to us, and we have to make this our spiritual priority. We have to put the Word of God first in our lives. And so, just another point of application as we're looking at this context. Now, who's Solomon writing this book to? And this is very important. So, Solomon, he's writing this book to his only son, which his name was Rehoboam. And the general context of this book is the setting of the home, a father, a mother, children, and raising a child up. And these are the things that this is where Solomon's at in his life. And so he's writing this letter, and as you read through it, he's writing a passionate letter to his son as his son would take over the throne for him after he moved on. Now, Solomon, he had two daughters, and he only had one son, Rehoboam. And so he had a thousand wives, and the Lord only gave him three children. And so, again, some contextual points. Now, I already mentioned about the structure of this letter. It's kind of in a free-flowing. There's lots of maxims, a lot of two verses that nail a point, and it's moving on to the next point of different virtues or vices. And so that's the general structure, and it's more of a topical structure throughout the book. Now, what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? And just stay with me because we're getting through here. Let's look at Proverbs 1:1-7. This is the purpose of this entire book. It says in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so that's a mouthful, but that's the purpose of the book of Proverbs. And so the point here is, it doesn't matter who you are, how educated you are, what social status you are, you can take the Word of God as a believer, and you can have all wisdom and all truth. You can have understanding to discern the spiritual things of life, but as well as the non-spiritual things. And the most simple of people can take the Word of God and become totally wise and spiritually strong towards the Lord through knowing the Word of God and attaining understanding and wisdom. And so for all believers, we need to take hold of this. We need to seek out wisdom. So that's why we went over that in the context. Early on in Solomon's life, he asked the Lord for wisdom. The Lord gave him wisdom. And now he's wrote all that wisdom, or a great deal of it, into this book, and now he's wrote it all out in a letter to his son. And he wants to tell his son everything he's learned, and he wants to give him, set his son up for spiritual success. And so we should take this book and really learn the lessons that Psalm is trying to teach, because these lessons are extremely practical lessons. So that is the context of the book of Proverbs. Now, let's jump into our passage here. So we look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So he says, my son. So who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to Rehoboam, his one and only son. And so he frequently uses this little phrase all throughout the book, my son, my son. So he's just trying to grab his attention and say, listen up. I don't want you to make any mistakes. I want you to get it right. And so he's really just trying to teach his son. And so what he says next is extremely important. He says, forget not my law. Now, when Solomon's referring to his law and his commandments, he's referring to the Word of God. All right? And so he says, forget not my law. Do not dismiss or allow these truths that you have learned to be forgotten in your life. And so Solomon, he's the wisest man ever, and he knew that forgetting was going to be a problem. Forgetting was going to be a problem. And so he's emphasizing to his son, forget not my law. We all have a problem with forgetting. And this was his first instruction here. He says, forget not my law. Now, there's directly forgetting. We can directly forget or reject the Word of God. In rebellion, or we can indirectly forget. And how do we indirectly forget the Word of God? Well, by not being in the Word of God, not memorizing, not being under the preaching. And so we can indirectly forget the law. So when you were a child, you might have learned a great deal of verses, and you learned in great detail, and then you, for whatever reason, you might have gotten out of that environment. 5-10 years goes by, and, well, I used to be really good at it, and now I've forgotten the law. And so, as for many that many can attest here, as we are here in the assembly, and Pastor will be going through a book, and you know, a few weeks into that book, if you're there every week, you're hitting those same points, and you can spit out the context. You know where he's going with this verse and with that verse, and we're familiar with the Word of God. But as time goes on, and we're not in the Word and refreshing ourselves with that, we can forget. And so he's setting up with his first point: forget not my law. Now he's going to build onto this next. And so next he says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now I want to park here because it's easy to just kind of roll right past this this phrase, but there's an important piece here. He says, let thine heart keep my commandments. The Lord, he wants our obedience and he wants our actions to be driven by our heart, not by our outward actions. We might as well be Catholics if we have no heart behind what we do. And so it can be easy to get into the robotic motions of you know, putting on the shirt and tie and the smile and the handshake and whatnot, and but there's no heart behind it. And it can be easy to serve. And so that's why Solomon, he's so wise, and you see this all throughout Proverbs. He just cuts to the chase, and he's cutting right to the meat of it. He, you know, forget all the other stuff. How's your heart? And so he says, let thine heart keep my commandments. And so he understands that our heart, it's our inner man. It's the will that decides whether we're going to obey or disobey. He does not want, don't let your body or your actions keep my commandment. I want the motive for your obedience to be deep in your heart. So, at a point of application, the motive for us serving shouldn't just be somebody told me, so I'm serving. But the motive for our serving should be, I want to serve the Lord. This is what I'm doing. It's purposeful. It's coming from our heart. And there's purposeful obedience in our hearts and what we're trying to do. And so that's what Solomon is explaining here. So we can ask ourselves, is our heart keeping the Word of God? How is our heart? Are we in touch with our heart? So sometimes we forget what our heart's doing, and we get into a zone where we're not spiritually in tune with where we are with the Lord. Solomon and David, they go over that, making sure their hearts were right with the Lord at all times and continuously. And so these are some things that we need to constantly assess, and we need to ensure that it's our heart driving our obedience. Now he says, let thine heart keep my commandments. That's to watch over or to protect or preserve the Word of God. And so when we learn the Word of God, are we keeping it? And so this is, many writers touch on this. This is not just being a hearer, but a doer. Do we learn a truth and memorize it, meditate on it, and then try to apply it in our lives? And that's the principle of keeping it. And that's the thing. Once we start doing that, these truths will stay. Will be more prevalent in our lives. We'll be able to have an outworking of them. Now we move on to verse 2. So what's the benefit? As he's teaching his son, he's saying, son, forget not my law, keep my commandments. And then he gives different benefits because there are benefits and blessings to serving the Lord. And so he says in verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And so this is a promise for those whose hearts are keeping the Word of God. And so we see first he says length of days and long life. And this pertains to the actual length of your life. And now the Word of God gives multiple examples of different individuals who and the length of their life. So we know Abraham in Genesis chapter 25. We don't have to turn there. But when Abraham died, the Lord has documented in Scripture that Abraham's life was good and full of years. Okay. Now, in contrast, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, his life was measured as few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. That's what he said of his own life. And now, what was Jacob's problem? His days were few and evil. Well, Jacob was a deceiver. He was a liar and a deceiver. He showed favorites among his children. That piece can't easily be overlooked. But that was one of his major egregious errors. He had children. He showed favorites. And that was wrong of him as a father. And then he had multiple wives. Now, that's not to say that Abraham was perfect by any means. But Jacob, he lived in this the sin. And these were consequences of his sin. All right. Now, the next benefit is there's length of days and long life. And now, so we have that promise here, and we also have that promise in Ephesians 6. For children that obey their parents and honor their parents, they have the promise of long life. All right? Now, the next benefit is peace. All right? So, it's a simple precept here. You have peace. Disobedience and sin have consequences that complicate our lives. And the older you get, the sin and the disobedience have larger and harder consequences that we have to deal with. And so Solomon is a grown man. He's lived in a life of sin, or he had a period of time of apostasy. And so Solomon, he understood, and he's trying to steer his son clear of that. So that's why he's saying, "My son, forget not my law. Keep my commandments. If you do these things, you have a long days, a long life, and you can have peace." And that right there, we need to understand. If we allow sin in our lives, with sin comes consequences. And the consequences, as we've learned before, the Lord does not remove. He can give you grace to get through consequences, but He will not remove the consequences of your sin. You have to live with it. And so, how do you steer clear of consequences? Well, you be obedient. And so he's telling him, you obey and you keep the word of God in your life, you can have a life of peace. You can have peace in your life. Now, moving on, we look at verse 3. It says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." So he says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." So mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, okay? You deserve a punishment. I'm showing you mercy by not giving you the punishment. So the wages of sin is death. The Lord's been merciful on those who have repented of their sins and have faith in Him by forgoing the eternal death that our sin would bring. And so that is mercy. All right. Truth. That is the word of God. All right. Now, why does he say mercy and truth? He says this all throughout Proverbs. Okay. So Solomon, the wisest man ever, a believer, he understands how mercy fits into his life. And so those who have received and realized mercy in their lives, they are the ones who are able to bestow mercy on others. And that's an important point. Now, Psalm 103, verse 10 and 12 says, "He, the Lord, hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewardeth us according to our iniquities. For as the east is far from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And so the Lord, he is so merciful with us. We are sinners. We fail Him, and His mercy continues. Now we need to be aware of the Lord's mercy and not push that. We need to be obedient. But as well as the Lord's been merciful to us, it can be very quick and easy for us not to show mercy to others. And so he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So mercy and truth will abandon you if you don't do anything about it. All right. And so that's what he's saying, don't let them leave you. And so if we stay away from the Word of God, if we don't practice mercy, they're going to get further and further from us. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying it's on you to keep these things around in your life. So one of the points he's saying here is just because you learn something once, you learn it in church or Sunday school, does not mean it's going to stay with you for the rest of your life. And so what's the next part of the verse? He says, don't let them forsake thee. So how do you not let them forsake thee? Well, you tie them down. You bind them about thy neck, and you write them upon the table of thine heart. And so bind is simply to tie. Tie it around your neck like a necktie. The Word of God. And then to write. The word behind that is engrave. Engrave them upon the table of thine heart. So when you want a plaque or a monument, you're not going to write on there with pencil and paper. Those words will be erased and destroyed. You engrave. The engraving doesn't go anywhere. And so that's the point he's making. We need to engrave the Word of God on our heart. We need to bind the Word of God around our neck, that it's continually with us. So how do you not let mercy and truth forsake thee? Well, you don't let them forsake you by keeping them close. You tie them around your neck. You engrave them on your heart. So what are some practical applications or outworkings of this? You keep the Word of God with you. Some examples, an index card. You know, you have a verse of the day or whatnot. You keep it in a pocket. You can get a little ring of cards and put different verses, and you can meditate on them and work through them throughout the day and help you learn the Word of God and really keep it. Or you can have a verse for the day that you learned in your devotions that you're meditating on continuously. One suggestion, though, and I think probably the most biblical model, is as our pastor teaches through passages, you know, the Lord gives him, directs him in what the Word of God that he is going to teach us, and we should really work on meditating on those truths on top of others throughout the week, and really trying to engrave them upon our heart so we really will remember them and keep them close. Moses instructed the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6 to write the Word of God all around their houses, on the posts, on the gates of their houses, that those families would be surrounded by the Word of God. And then Joshua, after they crossed the Jordan, the Lord instructed them to make monuments, and it's a little different, but the monuments were to remember what the Lord did. But we need to set up different monuments or different things that are going to prompt us in the Word of God or that have the Word of God, and these are ways that we can bind them about our necks and engrave them on our heart. So moving on, verse 4, it says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now again, Solomon gives more benefits. In verse 2, he said the benefits of obedience were length of days, long life, and peace. Verse 4, he's saying, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And so there's spiritual blessings, and there's the physical blessings. Having favor and understanding, grace, preeminence, favor among others, you'll have that with the Lord, and we all need and want favor with the Lord. We want to be right with the Lord. And then he also will esteem you and give you favor among your peers, among men. And so we look at David. He started off as a little shepherd boy, a teenager, but nevertheless he was a teenager who took the Word of God and put it first in his life, took it literally, seriously, and he had a personal relationship between him and the Lord. And the Lord used him to slay Goliath, and gave him favor among men. So first he earned favor with God, and then the Lord gave him favor with men. And so he rose from this little shepherd boy, a puny shepherd boy, and rose to be the king of Israel. And now the Lord did that. The Lord gave him that preeminence, gave him that favor. And so this is an example that Solomon's giving his son. And so this is what he's, one of the benefits he's saying. You can find favor and good understanding in the sight of men. Now, verse 5, it says, he's saying, Rehoboam, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, I remember when I was young and I first learned this verse, I thought it was more complex than it really was. And I said, it can't be that straightforward and simple, but it really is. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. He's teaching his son this. This is important, Rehoboam. You need to always trust the Lord with all thine heart. And he goes back to the heart again. So you need to obey the word of God with your heart. You need to trust the Lord with your heart. So we can say, man, praise the Lord, I trust the Lord with everything. I'm not worried about a thing. I can say that all day. But do I really believe that and trust the Lord with my heart? So in your heart, you have to trust Him. You have to know that the Lord, He can answer this prayer that seems impossible. I trust Him with that. I trust Him with this circumstance that is completely out of my hands and bigger than myself. I trust Him with that. I know He's able. He's capable. We have to trust Him with our heart, not with our mouths. We can say that all day. I trust the Lord. I have faith that He can do that. But do you really? And so trusting. Now, there's many. We could talk about this verse all day. The other point. So David and Solomon as kings, they realized that they could trust few people. And we find that out in our lives, that there are small groups of people that you can really trust. But at the end of the day, the Lord is the one who will always be faithful, and you can trust 100% completely. And I'm not saying this to cause people to distrust others, and you can't trust anybody. The Lord, He is the one person we can trust. And so David taught his son Solomon, and Solomon's teaching Rehoboam. You have this intimate relationship with the Lord where you're trusting Him constantly. You're having this continuous prayer and communication with the Lord, and you're putting Him first in your life. And so he's teaching his son this. Put the Lord first. Trust Him with your heart. Now, what is the opposite of trusting the Lord with all thine heart? Well, the opposite of that is leaning to your own understanding, listening to your own heart. Now, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we need to get in the habit of lining our ideas, these great ideas we have, these thoughts, these dreams, aspirations. We need to get in the habit of lining those up with the Word of God, because our hearts are going to deceive us. The Word of God is very clear on that. Our hearts are wicked. They will deceive us. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to make sure our hearts are aligned with Scripture. And this is how we lean that onto our own understanding. So, for instance, our own understanding is going to say, God really can't answer this prayer, and so I need a plan B and a plan C for when, you know, we pray about it on Wednesdays and He doesn't answer it. Here's my plan B and my plan C. That's leaning to your own understanding. And so it's a basic example of how we do not do that. We have to trust the Lord with all our hearts, and we have to forget. It's something that we can do on a daily basis where we're going to lean to our own understanding. This makes sense. You know, that'll never happen. This is the obvious, you know, solution for this problem. That's very easy to do. We can do it on a daily basis. We need to get in the habit of saying, all right, Lord, what does Your Word say? I'm trusting You. I'm trusting Your Word. Your Word has the wisdom I need. And so we need to start leaning towards what the Lord says. You know, we can spend more time, but we're going to move on. It says in verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. again, it's very simple. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And so again, this brings out this idea of a continual relationship and a continual talk and communion with the Lord, where David, as he was in his Psalms, he was continually, Lord, what about this? What about that? And having this praise and this dialogue and prayer with the Lord. And so he's saying, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. We need to constantly be praying about everything that we do. We need to constantly be talking to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the Lord, He gives us His word. And that's what Solomon is teaching Rehoboam. He's, Rehoboam, you have my word, or you have the word of God, the law, these statutes. You need to keep them. They will be your lamp. They will be a light for you. They will guide you. And then the Lord, that's where He gives us wisdom. So in James 1:5, the Lord tells us that we need to ask Him for wisdom when we need it. Well, where's that wisdom He's going to give us? Is somebody, are we going to get an email message that says, this is what you're supposed to do? No. The wisdom that the Lord has for us is in the Word of God. And so the Word of God is where we're going to start finding wisdom. And so you say, well, you know, how is this going to answer some of these real-time, modern, complex issues that I have now? Well, it will. There's wisdom, there's truth in here, and so you have to get into it. You have to be under the preaching of the Word of God on a weekly basis and glean from the Word of God. And that's where that wisdom comes from. And the Lord, He's faithful to give us wisdom through His Word. Now, the end of verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The Lord promises that if we acknowledge Him, He will direct us. And so we need to make sure that we acknowledge Him. We all need direction and wisdom and guidance on a daily basis. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. So that's not just the major things, that's the minor things of life as well. And so a verse, Psalm 119, verse 49, is a verse that I'd like personally, and it's where David, he prompts the Lord to remember His promises. In Psalm 119:49, it says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Mm-hmm. And so David is saying, Lord, you've promised me this, remember this, because I'm holding on to this promise. And so we can say, Lord, you've promised to direct my path. If we acknowledge you, I'm acknowledging you. I need you to remember your promise to me. Now, moving on to verse 7, finally, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. This is a conceit. This is, you know, I know best. I've got it under control. And relying on carnal and humanly wisdom to determine the path that we should take. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceit. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And so, this is the simple principle of pride. We cannot be proud. We need to be self-aware. We need to be self-aware of our hearts, the condition of our hearts. Do our hearts have pride? Do we have pride in our lives? And pride is slick. Even when you're on guard, pride slips in there. But as you're more and more, we need to get in the habit of checking our pride on a daily basis. Now, the Lord, the first sin from Satan was pride. Satan wanted to be greater than the Lord. And so the Lord absolutely hates pride. And He hates it in the believer's life. And then and He deals with pride all throughout His Word. And then pride was a major issue in the Corinthian church. And so Paul wrote a whole letter on dealing with pride. And so pride is always going to be an issue with every individual. And we really need to be on guard with pride in our lives. Now the last phrase here is, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So one of the continual themes throughout Proverbs that Solomon is teaching his son is, son, Rehoboam, you need to learn to fear the Lord. Once you learn to fear the Lord, many of these other things are going to fall into place, because the fear of the Lord is a broad, very all-encompassing phrase that when you fear the Lord, you're fearing His Word. So you know what His Word says. Lord, I know what Your Word says. I know I need to obey You here. I know clearly what I need to do. And fearing the Lord is, you know, sin has consequences, obedience has blessing. I'm going to obey. Joseph feared the Lord when he knew, Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he knew that that would be sin against his Lord, and so he ran. He feared the Lord. He feared sinning against the Lord. And so fearing the Lord, to really fear the Lord, you have to have that personal relationship with the Lord, where you're offending this Lord who's bestowed mercy on you, who's created you, saved you, answered your prayers. And it's not some abstract, you know, God out there, but it's this, it's our Lord, our Savior, that we have a personal walk with. And so fearing Him is desiring to be obedient to the Word of God and not wanting to disobey the Word of God and to disobey the Lord. And so that, when you fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord keeps you in check as you go throughout your day. You know, I can't do that. The Word of God says that. And you'll fight it, but you have to fight that temptation with Scripture. And so, anyway, these are seven verses out of this entire book, full of wisdom. But these are simple truths that have life-changing benefits. And at the end of the day, it does come down to the fear of the Lord. Are we going to obey the Lord? We obey the Lord to obey Him. He's our Master. He's our Creator. And He does give blessings when we obey. But likewise, when we disobey, the Lord is faithful to deal out consequences. We do reap what we sow, and the Lord has consequences for sin. And so Solomon understood that. He was pleading with his son. He wrote him this entire book, which is inspired, and it's the Word of God. And he's writing him this book saying, son, I want you to have a long life. I want you to have peace. But this is how you do it. You let thine heart keep my commandments. And so I've given application throughout. And one of the main takeaways, though, is how are our hearts? And are we allowing our hearts to direct our actions? Are we allowing our hearts to drive our obedience? And so these are just some things that we can meditate on. So anyway, I hope this was a blessing, and we will end there. Our Father, we come now, we just thank You for this time and Your Word. We praise You again for the opportunity to learn from Your Word, and I pray that You'll just help us to put Your Word first in our lives. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.